approved of all of these things here. Good morning. It's a wonderful time to get together today, and my heart is that the grace of God will be upon us as we look into His Word, His awesome Word. And my prayer is that His Holy Spirit will open our ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. It's not going to come from me. My intention is to bring it out, the Word of God, so that we can see Jesus. Psalm 40, verse 6, in that verse, it says, open our ears. You know, and that's the cry of my heart today, that as I share these things that the Lord gave me, I want to have open ears to hear them as well. And then in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, I wanted to read this before we get into this second part of Psalm 139 today. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. And just as we start to look at this psalm again today, this is a wonderful psalm. And I just feel like 100% inadequate to teach through it. But I feel like I have really seen the Lord Jesus in it in a way that has really touched my own life. And I know that He wants to do that in each one of us. So our prayer is, Lord, open our ears. And Lord, let your grace just be poured out in this place today. Lord, not one of us is worthy of you. But Lord, each one of us was formed by you. And you love each one of us with an everlasting love. And Lord, your word teaches us that we're your workmanship, we're your masterpiece. And Lord, that you have a great plan for each life, for each believer. Lord, as Isaiah pointed out, you formed each one of us. And Lord, that word form means a lot more than just you made us. It means you designed us for a purpose. And Lord, it's for your glory. And Lord, may you get the glory for every saint in this room that you bought and paid for with your own blood. Lord, just open our hearts to what your Spirit has to say to the church today. So I thought this morning, just to kind of get the whole psalm back before us, I would just read through the psalm. And then today we're kind of more or less going to zero on the second part. Like I pointed out, I believe that this psalm is broken up into four parts. And we looked at the first two parts last week, just scratched the surface of the first two parts last week. And by the grace of God, we'll at least scratch the surface of the second two parts today. And then next week, I'll tell you at the end what I plan on doing with the rest of this song. Okay, so let me just go ahead and read through the song. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, it's Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me, and you have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. That's the part we looked at last week, kind of scratched the surface of it. This week we're going to pick up with verse 13, so I'll go ahead and read that now. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak evil against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we're beginning with verse 13 today. Okay, and I'm just going to pick up and kind of go through this a little bit verse by verse, and then I have some comments to make about it as we go. So the King James Version, or the old King James, you know, the Authorized Version, I kind of like the way some of these verses start out in that translation. They kind of throw a little bit of a different light on it, if you will. Like, for example, verse 13, where the New King James Version, that's what I'm reading from, says, "You formed my inward parts." Well, the King James Version says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." And I think it, you know, when you look at it that way, it's a little different. It kind of highlights, for one thing, that God is not only our maker, but he also is our owner. He possesses us. And when it says, "You form my inward parts," it's not just that he is our creator, but because he created us, we're his. That's kind of what the idea is. And that brings out the fact that he possesses, that he has ownership over each one of us, and that we're not our own. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Or you do not know," and that's on that little handout I gave you, just so if you want to look at that as I read it, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So what we see here is the physical creation and also the inward part of us, the immaterial part of us. God is owner of both. That's why in 1 Corinthians Paul points out, he says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." There's a separation between the physical and the spiritual there. And the Lord Jesus not only made the outward physical body, and that's what we really see on the surface of this psalm. You know, there's a lot of really low-hanging fruit in this psalm. And it'll just bless your heart, and you just read it like I did. And it's like, wow, wow, wow. In fact, you know, David gets to the point in verse 6 where he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't attain, it's high. I can't attain it." It's like, my mind is blown when I just think about my physical creation and about the fact that God is ever present The fact that God is omnipotent. The fact that in God's omniscience, that means he knows everything and he can't learn anything new. And he's always known everything and he never learns anything new. He's never surprised by anything. You know, that's kind of a big description. Like, I mean, if you really just let your mind go with that, you're going to come to a place like, wow, that's way beyond me. I can't get that, you know. But I like something about that verse, and I think the Holy Spirit put his finger on it for me. It's high. I cannot attain. I can't. Apart from the light of the Holy Spirit opening our ears and the eyes of our hearts, we won't be able to see anything of the Lord. You know? And the Lord Jesus not only made the outward, the physical body, but also the inner man. And this word, like in this, where it says here in verse 13, says, you form my inward parts. Well, like, I don't really understand it, but, like, I know that from what I've read, in the Hebrew, the Hebrews taught that that was the kidneys, the seat of the emotions. You know, that was the inward parts. That's what they considered it to be. You know, the unseen part of you. And, like, we're talking about, like, your thoughts, your will, your emotions, you know, your fears, your anxieties, the part that who you are. Now, think about this, right? There's an unseen part of each one of us. There's a secret part of each one of us. That's what David's pointing out here. And guess what? God made that. God made your personality and made you to be who you are, just like you are. And that's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. You know, how many times in your life do you feel like, well, if I was just like Gary. No, not that Gary. Another Gary. You know, or if I was just like Scott. Or if I was just like Tyler. You know, it's not like that. You know how you kind of been through that in your life? And you're not really satisfied with who you are. Like, maybe, like, you know, you feel like, I'm not like them. I don't have the confidence in God. Well, you know, God made you that way. God made you so that you would see the deficiencies of your own personality and realize that apart from him, you need him. I mean, God put that in each one of us, all of our inadequacies that we can identify in ourselves, where we just come to the place like David did, like, I can't get that. There's no way I'm getting there. But God did that on purpose. He created us this way. He created us to have a hunger for him, a hunger to know the one who knew us before we were ever formed. And that, you know, anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but our reins, that's our inward part. You form my inward parts. You know, the outward, you have to have the physical first. But then there's the inward. There's a, you know, like, for me personally, when I think about this, and I let the Holy Spirit open my heart up to it, because remember, Jesus is the one who opens. And when you look to him to open up his word, he opens it up. And so he was showing me that, like, I have all kinds of fears. I have all kinds of anxieties. I have, I don't want to be up here in front of people. Like, that's not me. I need him for that. And so, like, I look to him for that. And that's kind of what he's trying to share with us here, that, you know, he didn't just make my physical body. He didn't make, you know, think about it. Your eye color, your hair color, your height, your weight, your body shape. He made you. He made your fingers look like your fingers. He made your toes look. And every detail is by exact design. And I think that's what David saw here. You know, and then when it comes to the inward part, every detail of your inward part is by God's exact design. And as you meditate on this psalm, you realize every day, every breath you take, every place you find yourself, God knew you were going to be there. He knew. He didn't make you go there, but he knew you were going to be there. He can't not know. You know? And I think it's just a wonderful thing that we see the attributes of God so strong in this psalm. it's such a mind blower, you know, that apart from him, you know, this is too big for anything but faith. You know, and that is a gift of God. He gave us the desire to know him and the desire to want to know. But I just love that, you know, and way before we were ever aware of God, he was aware of us. He designed us. He created us. God was at work forming us. The seen part of us, the part that you see now, and the part that is always going to be unseen, God was at work forming that. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord." And, you know, if you notice, these praises that you'll find in Scripture are always attached to some great act that God did. You know, listen to this, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." I love this. The way the Holy Spirit points out, it's amazing how the scriptures are written. The Holy Spirit just uses words in such a wonderful way so that they touch our hearts. He uses the word all things. You haven't created anything, and I have to say this, I realized while I was studying this, Obama was right. You didn't build that. Jesus did. He built it all. He built every part of you. The immaterial part of you, the part that's unseen, and the physical part of you. And you know what? He likes you just the way you are. He designed you on purpose. When you look in the mirror, that's what he wanted you to see, what he made. And he's pleased with it. And then, you know, and I don't want to get ahead of myself because next week we're going to look at a totally different aspect of this. And it's by his will that they exist and were created. The inside part of you and the outside part of you. It was done on purpose. And I just praise God for that. I praise God for who each one of my brothers and sisters are. And I praise God for who he made me to be. And like, I'm comfortable with that. When you start to think about it, God is comfortable with the way he made you. It's no accident. There's no accidents when it comes to a human being. That's God's special creative work. The universe was simple for him to blow out. He just put it out there. But he took great detail in forming each one of us in our mother's womb. A lot of times the world kind of looks at it like, you know, God just wound up the universe and then just let it rip. And, you know, let the chips fall where they may. And oh, this happened and all that. It's not like that at all. You know, there was a specific design of each member of the body of Christ. And each one has a place in the body of Christ. Each one of us are a special treasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look in the mirror, don't worry about, like, your wrinkles or maybe you think if your nose was a little straight or, you know, God did all that. He made you exactly the way you are. And that's what David saw here. And he just praised God for it. You know, every detail inside and out, down to, like I said, your eye color, your hair, your height, your body, you know. But, you know, your personality, your disposition. You know, your disposition in life. God, you know, he began to put that in you. And he did it all in an unseen place. In your mother's womb is where he began. You know, the design started way before. But when it came time for you to be formed, he did it in your mother's womb. And that's what David says here. He says, "You covered me in my mother's womb. You knit me together," or the word "wove" is a good way to put it. He put us together. He wove us together. God knew you and your personality. He made you in secret. The womb was the place where he started working on me, physically, and working on the inward part of me. But way before I was in God's heart, I was in his plan. I mean, way before I was in God's heart, and I've always been in his plan. Always Each one of us are part of His wonderful plan of creation. And you know, that really, like, when you stop and focus on that and start to think about it, that you personally are His masterpiece. You are His personal work of art, the way He engineered every vein, every artery, every cell of your body. He personally put it together in your mother's womb. Before He even created the universe, I was in His heart. Ephesians 1:4 teaches us, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, I'm God's chosen and prized possession, and I know it. When I study this and I meditate on this and the wonderful revelation of how personal God cares about me personally and how I can reciprocate that to Him, that's a wonderful thing. You know, and that's priceless. You know, He wove me, His masterful, loving touch in the womb. And that's where the physical part of me was formed. And it's interesting to me that the word in the Old Testament, mercy, sometimes, when you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew definition of it, the language is defined, mercy, the womb. Did you know that? I discovered that a couple years ago, and it just blew my mind. And the definition is, as cherishing a fetus. That's what the word mercy means. So you could say, in mercy, by our loving Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, we were created. There's no such thing as a self-made man. You know, by His will, we were created in mercy. You could go on and on about the wonder of how we were created by God. But David, in verse 14, he goes on, I will praise You. I mean, this is, like I said, this is true praise from the heart. When you contemplate the intimacy, the design, the beauty of the creation of your own personal body and of your brothers and sisters and of, you know, your children and, you know, whatever. God formed each one of us. And David's response, that's David's response to this wonderful truth. I will praise You. This is true heart praise here. Not, David didn't say, well, why did You make my feet so big? You know, or why are my fingers so short? He didn't say anything like that. He just said, you know what, I like the way You made me the way You did. And if You're pleased with it, I'm pleased with it. But when you recount your amazing conception and the mercy of the womb, we should come to a place of genuine heart praise and thanksgiving. We are here, each one of us, by His will. You know, it's so easy to grumble and complain about things. Like, why am I not like Him? Why is she like that and I'm not? You know, it's just so easy to do that. But I think that in a relationship where you realize in the secret place, long before you were aware of it, there was a designer weaving you together. I think that's amazing. I think that's a wonderful thing to just, like, just let your heart just open up to that and realize how in touch your Maker is with you. You know, it's not, there's no accidents. You know how many children you hear, well, the reason why my brothers and sisters are in their 40s and I'm 6 is because my parents had an accident. There's no accidents. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. I would love to be at this place where David is, where he's so in touch with how wonderful the Lord is and how masterful our Creator is and how much love. And the fact that the womb is really a picture of mercy. It's a place of protection. It's a place where He nurtured each one of us and brought us to a place in the secret, in a dark place, until the day when He wanted to present us to the world. And you know what it's like when you see a baby? It's like, wow, look at, you know, you're just fascinated. It's just amazing. And that's the way the Lord looks at each one of us to this day. It don't matter how many years old you are. He still feels the same way about you that he felt when he conceived you in his heart. And now he sees his work, and he's just pleased with it, and he's thankful for it. He just, you know, and that's where our heart should get. You know, we are his possession. And, you know, in a sense, there's a great security in that, you know, that you can find in that truth. That, like, you know, it seems like we're unattached and we're extremely vulnerable. And, like, in just a breath, we could be gone. But you know what? We are possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He owns us. And he loves us. I think it's just so worth meditating on these facts. You know, it really will draw you into a genuine praise and a heart thanksgiving. You know, in this rat race that we live in America, and each one of us knows what I'm talking about. It's a dog-eat-dog world. It's rough out there, and the Lord knew it would be. But, you know, I think this is so awesome that he has plugged us in so that we can see the attention to detail and the care that our Maker has for each one of us. You know, we're not at this world's mercy. We were born in the mercy of God. And he loves us and he's taking care of us. You know, I really do believe we would do good to carve out time and just sit before the Lord. And let these kind of things like that we find in the Psalm just really penetrate our heart. And I really think that, you know, it's like, it's so tempting to just read something or listen to something and say, yeah, I got my dose of the Lord for the day kind of thing. You know, try to get beyond that. Okay, you know, he knows the inward view. He knows when we really need him. And he's there for us when we need him. And, you know, like, I hope that, like, for me, this has really drawn me into a place where I'm like, wow, this, man, you know, like, when I stop and just think about this, it just changes your heart. You know, it just, it makes you want to reciprocate that same kind of attention and detail and love to your Maker. You know, that's a work of grace, because the natural man doesn't come up with that. The natural man is content with grumbling and complaining and, you know, just like going on and on about how I wish it was like this. I wish I had that. If I hit the lottery, you know, it's, you know, that the Lord wants us to move in. He's opened the door. He is the key. He's the key of David. And he will unlock every mystery in Scripture to our hearts if we look to him for it. And also, be aware how quickly life can change. You know, David saw this. And if you look at this passage, I always scratch my head on this part, and I always would just read right over it. But now that I kind of meditated on it a little more, I understand it a little better. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And, you know, David saw that. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully, how fragile human life is, how vulnerable the human being body, the body really is, how quickly we can be gone. You know, in Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16, Jesus quoted this in the New Testament also. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. Any little germ, any virus that gets inside your body, gets out of control, it can take you out. Tiny microscopic cell can take you out. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. But on the other hand, the wonderfully made part of it, like if you take the human hand, for example, if the human hand was made out of iron with the amount of motion and you said it gets, it would wear out pretty quick. But not this human hand. It'll make it like 70 years or more and not wear out. Fearfully and wonderfully made. No man-made machine could withstand the repetition and motion that the human body goes through in a period of 70 years. You would be constantly fixing it, and it would be worn out. It don't matter what it's made of. The human hand is able, you know, just to hang in there, and our feet, and just, I marvel at that. And how often do we just take it for granted? Oh, I cut my finger. No. Well, you know what? It'll heal. You know, a machine's going to need another part. You know, and the amazing thing is about the human body. This is a real mind blower for me. I know I've got a little puny mind, but it's pretty cool, I think. I marvel at this. We're made out of dirt. The physical body is made out of dirt. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It's an amazing reality. You know, God is able to take common dirt and make our human bodies out of it. You know, scientists and biologists tell us that the human body, just for example, there's 60,000 miles of veins and arteries in your body. And let me backdrop it. It's made out of dirt. Like, you talk about a masterful creator. You could literally stretch your veins and arteries to California and back 10 times. And they're all within your body. Think about that. And they also say that you could take, just for example, the human lungs. If you unfolded the layers of tissue, it would cover a tennis court. And it's made out of dirt. I think that's phenomenal. We're talking about an amazing creator, a detail-oriented creator. Marvelous are your works. I think that's kind of an understatement. When you start to really, like if you, a biologist, a scientist, you know, people that really examine the human body underneath a microscope, and they look at all the structure, the way it's all put together, the way it functions, what a masterful creator. I think it's, I love the Holy Spirit's use of language. Marvelous are your works. You know, really? My mind is blown when you start to think about it. But, you know, David goes on to say, the inward me, my soul knows that. My soul is in touch with the reality of what a wonderful creator you are. What a masterful architect of the human body and the universe that you are, Lord Jesus. My soul knows very well. David was a man after God's own heart. These are the kind of things that came out of his heart. The Holy Spirit inspired it. He knew God, and he wanted to know God more. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, all the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Like an architect or a blueprint, God conceived us in his own heart. And don't miss the loving care that God saw in you and that God wove into you. Really take this and make it personal. There are no accidents, only loving forethought. You know, this intimate intent and detail, God didn't just start up the universe and say, let there be people. He didn't do that. He put each one of us together. Every detail of your life and creation is planned out, and He saw it. And like I said earlier, this is too big for anything but faith. And praise God that He's given each one of us in this room a measure of faith to know our Maker. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And you know, last week I had a verse on that little paper I handed out. John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. And I wanted to read it again. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. By trusting in the Lord by faith, we know all things. We have the mind of Christ. And what I was saying about this verse, I believe verse 6 is like a key verse to this passage. Like, apart, I cannot attain it. Apart from the Holy Spirit opening my eyes, I can't attain it. I can't get these truths, but God's Spirit will reveal them to our hearts. And God will make it real to us. In God's omniscience, we see His foreknowledge. How could He not know what's around the bend? I mean, from the day you parted the womb to this day right now, He knew everything that was coming down the pike in your life. He knew every struggle. He knew every trial. He knew everything that was going to happen. And if you can see Him as a God of love with that knowledge, you're really moving close to the heart of God. Because it's good. Everything He allows in our life is good. His eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. You know, the word skillfully wrought here means embroidered with great skill. And if you could just see, take the skin off the body and just look at the vascular system and the way it's all intermingled with the muscles and bones, there's no more beautiful tapestry in this universe than what God did, made out of dirt. You know, I think, I love the language. It's so, you know, it's right there. Skillfully wrought, beautifully embroidered is really what it means. That's what the human body is. What a wonderful Maker. You know, I love this verse in Mark 7, verse 37. And this is one of those verses that I kind of like been like looking at for quite a few years. And I kind of like have a little bit of light on it, but not, you know, everything. Every passage of Scripture is so deep, like you can't fathom it. But Mark chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well." You know, whatever the Lord does is done well. I mean, you know, like, that's putting it lightly. I mean, it's excellent. It's like beyond human comprehension. And then it goes on to say, He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He does all things well. The seen and unseen part of you, He has done well. He's opened our ears. He's opened our hearts. He's opened our eyes. What a wonderful Lord He is. There's no artist that has ever lived like the Lord Jesus. And there never will be. No one comes close. He does all things well. And you know, when you trust Him with that truth in your heart, whatever you put your hand to do, if you trust Him to do it, it'll be done well. He's an excellent carpenter. He's an excellent auto mechanic. He's an excellent computer technician. He's an excellent. He does all things well. And we're His body. We're His new body on the earth. And Jesus does what Jesus does, and He still does what He does. He does all things well. He makes grandmothers excellent grandmothers. You know, He makes wherever you find yourself, wherever you find yourself in life, let the Lord work through you, and it'll be done well. And it'll be a wonderful result. And guess who will get the glory? He will. You know? And then verse 17, this is like blow your mind, one after the other. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You know, if you could count every grain of sand on this planet, God has more thoughts about you than that. It says that. That's a fact. That's not hyperbole. So, you know, they're not just thoughts, though. You know, they are precious thoughts. They are gems. They are costly thoughts. They are loving thoughts. They're kind thoughts. They're understanding thoughts toward you. They're redeeming thoughts. In other words, I'm always on his mind. And I trust him for that. Romans 8:1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Never on the mind of the Lord are condemning thoughts toward you. They're precious thoughts. They're redeeming thoughts. They're loving thoughts. And I say, don't miss that, because that's a great revelation of Christ. He knows our thoughts, and now we get a little look into what his thoughts are, and we'll find his thoughts through Scripture. Because we think in words. They're invisible when they're in your thought process, but they are words. And God has more thoughts about each one of us in this room than there are grains of sand on the planet. And more in number than that. But see, we need faith to believe that, because it's true. And we can know some of his thoughts, and we will begin to know his thoughts as we meditate on Scripture and we see Christ come alive out of the Scriptures. You know, God thinks in words just like we do. And we have his words in Scripture so we can see some of his thoughts. Did you ever pay close attention to the way the promises of God toward you are written? Those are his precious thoughts toward you. Let me just give you an example. This is just something that I've been looking at, and I think it's awesome. Psalm 18, verse 28, through a couple verses here. For you will light my lamp. God's thinking about you like that. I'm going to light his lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten me. My enlightenment's going to come from God. Those are his thoughts toward me. I'm thinking, I'm going to just light things up for that guy. Because he loves me. And I'm trusting him for that. You will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can resist a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. You know? So, if you notice this, like God's thoughts are, you know, he's going to open my eyes. He's going to enlighten my darkness. He's going to get me up there. When David says, it's high, I can't attain it, God will take me up and over the wall. For God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength, and God who makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he sets me on high places. He'll get you up there where you can see him. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arm can bend a bow of bronze. Think about the way God thinks about us. And when I awake, I love this part too. This is really, when I awake, I am still with you. So, like, the idea here is like, I've been sleeping and I wake up and I look around and, oh, I'm still with God. You know, it doesn't say he's still with me, because we know he's still with me. Are we still with him? You know, I kind of look at this verse a little bit like when I come to myself, when I come to my senses, when I've drifted away from the Lord, or when I haven't been focused on the good things of the Lord, like when I come to, you know what, I'm still there. I'm still there with the Lord. When I awake, I am still with Him. The Lord is on David's mind here. When I awake, I am still with you. I'm still abiding. I'm still with Him. When I awake from slumber or complacency or drifting off, I'm still with Him. Because He will never leave us nor forsake us. So the last part of the four verses here, I'm going to go over it quickly because we're kind of running short on time, but you know, the King James Version, again, where it says here in verse 19, where it says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." The King James Version says, "Surely." So it's more of an affirmative that He's got that. God is going to do that. Right? And it's going to happen. This is more of an affirmation. It almost reads like a request in my translation where it says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." But in the King James Version, it says, "Surely you're going to slay the wicked." So that's really more implied there that it's a finished work. God is going to do that. At the end of this book, it's clear that God will do away with wickedness and wicked men. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. "But the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's a promise of God. Now He's thinking that about those who hate God, right? It's as good as done. It's finished. But in the meantime, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, "Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, if you read this, you would say, wait a minute, does God hate people? You know? Verse 20 says, "For they speak against you wickedly." It's against God that all sin and all wickedness is perpetrated. You know, you might feel like, well, they sinned against me. No, they sinned against God. All sin, all wrong, all wickedness, all darkness, all iniquity is against the Lord God Himself. And like I pointed out a couple weeks ago, because we are constantly never out of His presence, every time we sin, it's right in His face. And every time we rebel, it's right at the foot of His throne. But praise God, He's a God of grace. You know, Psalm 2, you guys are familiar with it, but it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" You know, and then it goes on to say that it's against the Lord and His anointed. You know, all rebellion and all sin is against God. David is saying, "I hate what God hates, and I love what God loves." And that's what we see here in this section. You know, and I say it this way, any friend of God is a friend of mine, but any enemy of God is an enemy of mine. Now, this could seem to be a contradiction. Does God hate people? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." That includes everyone, right? But I think we can get a little more light when we consider Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. And this is from about the church from Ephesus. It says, "But you have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans," and Jesus says, "which I also hate." So I think this kind of clarifies it. This is all I really got from this, but this clarifies it for me. God hates the sin and loves the people. You know, He says, "You hate the deeds." Jesus hates the deeds of darkness. But he's still, at this point, is still redeeming and loving the world. You know, at least for me, that kind of makes a little more sense. He hates their deeds, not the people. He ends this section basically by saying, the things you hate, I want to hate. The things you love, I want to love. The things that I worry about, they're no problem for you. God's got it. You know, my anxieties, like, test me and know my anxieties. God knows everything you worry about, and he's already got it. So I kind of cut that short, but next week I want to go back through the psalm and just highlight some of the ways of God that we can see in the psalm. The way that he works these truths into our hearts and minds. And there's something here that I went around on purpose, because these are the acts of God on the surface, but the ways of God are a little bit beneath the surface. And that is the way that God continues to work in our hearts from our physical birth to our spiritual birth and throughout eternity. His blueprint for each believer and the body of Christ, he has a plan. And it's really laid out beautifully in this psalm when you look at it, like the spiritual part or the unseen part of you. And I'll close with this today. Philippians 1:3, chapter 1 and verse 3 through 6. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is doing a work from our conception physically that started before the foundation of the world, and then we were born. And now he continues to do a work. And this psalm is really amazing, because we'll see the ways of God. He works the way he works in the secret place. You know, Jesus saw his unformed body, the church, before the foundation of the world. He died for it. And that's in this psalm. You know, it's not a proof text for all of that, but it's right here. Just like when I sit and when I rise, that's not a proof text for being seated with Christ, but it's there. The proof text would be in Ephesians, where it says, but we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's what I mean by that. You know, but you'll see the ways of God all through Scripture, and this is an Old Testament picture of the church and of each member of his body being formed. So it's pretty cool when you look at it that way. And you look at the womb as a place of mercy. This time that we're right here, where Christ is forming each one of us in our secret life with him, our unseen life, it's a place of mercy. So I'll close with that. And if anybody has a comment, they can throw it out there. Father, I thank you for this time together. And we just say, ask Lord, that as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would just draw us to yourself in a way, Lord. Wake us up. When I awake, I'm still with you. I want to see the things that you want me to see. So, Lord, just do your work in our hearts. Lord, we're trusting you for that. And we're thankful for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.